2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to use the chart this morning. Don't usually do that on Sunday because I have a tendency to refer to it, and people that are listening to the CD or the tape don't know what I'm pointing at, so I'll try to explain as we go along. This is the chart that we use in our TV program, and it simply really outlines the books of the Bible. I've got the Old Testament here. I don't list the books. But we start with the Old Testament. And then the next thing on the chart are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you go across the chart, there's the book of Acts, and then Paul's 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, and then what we call the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. The message this morning is going to be very simple. But sometimes it's important that we go back and we cover some things that are very basic, because as we have visitors come in and new people come in, a lot of times my tendency is to assume that people maybe understand a lot about what we believe when maybe they don't. And so I want to cover some things that will be very basic to a lot of folks, but I never get tired of preaching these things, and I don't think most people that believe these things ever get tired of hearing them taught. And so if it's of no value to you, then maybe you can get the CD and give it to somebody that will be. But at any rate, I want us to start 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, because it's a verse that we quote all the time. And a lot of times we're accused of putting too much emphasis on the verse or looking at the verse wrongly. But Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now I believe verse 15 is a very important verse. However, I do not base what I believe about the dispensational approach of studying the Bible solely upon 2 Timothy 2:15. As a matter of fact, I believe if 2 Timothy 2:15 were not in the Bible, I would still teach dispensational truth, because it goes far beyond that simple verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. So you can see and understand and teach dispensational truth apart from 2 Timothy 2:15. However, 2 Timothy 2:15 simply reinforces that which we read and see in the Scriptures, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you could wrongly divide the word of truth. And let me make it clear, and I hope everybody understands this, that everybody that studies and teaches the Bible makes divisions somewhere. Primarily, that division is made between the Old Testament and what is called the New Testament, which starts with the book of Matthew. Others go maybe further than that or less than that. But what I'm saying is that everybody divides the Bible somewhere. When we talk about dispensational truth, what we're talking about is simply the fact that there are dispensations, and a dispensation is like an economy or government, if you will. In other words, different times throughout the Bible, God deals with mankind in different ways. That's really all dispensational truth is. We know that back there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God gave Israel the law through Moses. As a matter of fact, John said in his gospel that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So today we know we're not under the law, according to Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. People today that believe salvation is by grace through faith, they acknowledge that we're not under the law. You know what they just did? They acknowledge dispensational teaching, because there's the dispensation of the law. There's the dispensation where God was dealing with man based upon the law. And he said unto them in regard to that, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, this shall be your righteousness. You do these things, you shall live. And so there's the law dispensation of the Old Testament. But when we get over to the New Testament, I was taught as a young man that all of the New Testament is doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And so I studied the Bible along those lines. I went to a Bible college, took their extension courses and so forth. But what happened with me is that I would run across verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were very difficult for me to understand. And in looking at those verses, I would go to my preacher and I would ask him sometimes, what does this verse mean? And he'd say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Well, you know, I wanted to believe there was a book that did mean what it said. As a matter of fact, I posted a while back on Facebook, if your preacher tells you that a verse doesn't mean what it says, ask him where you can get a Bible that does mean what it says. Because listen, folks, I believe that we have some absolute truth. We've got some things that are absolute that God Almighty set down for us that we can depend upon and trust in. After all, we're talking about something that our eternity depends upon. So it's important that we have something we can rely upon, and we do. Now, when you look at the Bible and you get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are several things there that kind of stand out if you simply believe the verses mean what they say. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I want to lay some groundwork for the study on rightly dividing the word of truth, or what is dispensational teaching. In Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist on the scene there. And it says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we talk about rightly dividing the word in dispensational truth, one of the primary differences that we see is that there is in the Bible what would be called the prophetic program. That is, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of many things in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to God's chosen people, Israel. Later, we find there was some information given to the Apostle Paul that he says was not in prophecy, it was a mystery. And so there again is another division or distinction between the prophetic program and mystery. What John talks about in Matthew, or what the writer of Matthew talks about here in Matthew 3 in reference to the ministry of John, is all according to prophecy. As a matter of fact, hold on here and look back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. And I'm going to mention a lot of verses I'm not going to turn to because we, for time's sake this morning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, notice, if you will, in verse 19. Deuteronomy 11, 19. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them. He's talking about the law now. Thou shalt write them, the laws, the statutes, the judgments, upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gate, that your days, notice now, may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Then, is there going to be a time, according to prophecy, when there's going to be heaven on earth? Now, you've heard people use that phrase. You know, well, that was just heaven on earth. But listen, folks, there is literally, physically coming a time when heaven is going to be on earth. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ there is instructing the 12 in reference to this kingdom. He says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, why in the world did he instruct it? This wasn't just a prayer to be recited in school or a prayer to be recited in the halls of justice or wherever people recite it. Listen, he's teaching 12 men how to pray. And the first thing he says is, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know why? Because Deuteronomy 11:21 says there's going to be days when heaven is going to be upon the earth. And they're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it says there, in earth as it is in heaven. Look back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4. By the way, when you read down through Matthew chapter 3, he asks the question. He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You go back to the book of Malachi, you can read about that wrath that's going to come. You can read about throughout the Old Testament. But the point is, they're talking about things that were in prophecy, things that God had prophesied upon His people, the nation Israel. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here for you, Israel. This is what you've been looking for. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I believe chapter 2 is what I'm really wanting, but we'll get there when we get there. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, it is back in chapter 1. I'm getting too far ahead of myself. Luke chapter 1, look in verse 67. I've only got about 50 verses I'm trying to cover here. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesying, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's speaking now of the coming of Christ. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Well then, it had been prophesied, hadn't it? If it had been spoken by the prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Mary and I went through the Holocaust Museum this past week. Amazing, amazing museum. Spent 7.5 hours there. And there was one story after the other about how that the United States went in and found those concentration camps. They came back and reported on it. Edward R. Murrow, some of you might remember hearing on the radio years ago, reported on it, and Congress said they believed that he was over-exaggerating. There's no way it could be as bad as he was saying. So they loaded up a whole team of journalists. Dwight D. Eisenhower wrote that he wanted as many people from the United States to go there and see the atrocities so that it would never be forgotten, and that it might not be said one day that this never happened. There was a Jew that Brother E.C. Moore worked with. Brother Moore told me about this numerous times at Brookley Field in Mobile, Alabama. And Brother Moore asked that Jewish man, are you saved? And he said, yes, I'm saved. He said, who is your Savior? He said, Dwight D. Eisenhower is my Savior. He said, over the years, the Lord has raised up people to deliver us from our enemies. Luke chapter 1. And he said, I was in a concentration camp there, and Dwight D. Eisenhower led a host of troops in there and liberated us and set us free. That's who God raised up as my Savior. Wrong Savior, folks. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1. It was in prophecy that God was going to raise up a Savior to the nation Israel to deliver them from their enemies so that they could have heaven on earth. An earthly kingdom wherein dwelt righteousness, where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would sit upon the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years, and the Bible says rule with a rod of iron. So, that's what you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is the gospel preached there? We just read the gospel of the kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew, I tell you, go back to Matthew 10 first. Matthew 10. You see, folks, what dispensational teaching does is it gives you the liberty and joy of believing your Bible means what it says. It gives you the liberty of being able to believe the verses mean what they say without trying to manipulate them and say, well, what that really meant was thus and so. No, it just means what it says. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go, now notice, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That's us. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, then I have to assume that that's what they were preaching, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message, listen now, that message did not include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, you telling me that they weren't preaching that? Well, let's look and see. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for our flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto disciples, notice now, that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be raised and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. They didn't even know he was going to die. How in the world could they be preaching the gospel of the kingdom and it include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when they didn't even know it until Matthew chapter 16? By the way, one of the little films that we saw in that museum made this statement. It said that there is a long-standing traditional teaching that the Jews crucified Jesus. That is absolutely false. It was the Romans that did it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says they did it. You know what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? He says, ye men of Israel, by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain the Lord of glory. What are you going to believe? History or the Bible? Revisionist or the Bible? The Jews killed their Messiah. Why? They did not believe he was the Messiah. What was the intent here? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Who was it committed to? These 12 men in Matthew chapter 10. Where were they sent? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What were they teaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They weren't preaching Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Now they understood the importance of that. After his death, burial, and resurrection. But notice in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. By the way, in Matthew 24:14. I'll tell you what, before we read Luke, go back to Matthew 24. Hold on there in Luke and look at Matthew 24. Steve was just talking about in Sunday school this morning, over there in the book of John, all those references to the fact that they were to keep the commandments and so forth. Here's a verse that used to just rip me apart every time I would read it because I was scared to death. I wasn't going to be able to endure until the end. It was real good news to me when I found out I didn't have to. Well, who does? Israel in the tribulation. He says there in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end of what? The tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel, he's just talked about there in the verse 4 through 11. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Notice, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, how many times did I ever hear as a young man that the purpose in us going out to preach the world, preach to all the world, is so the end could come? Folks, it's the end of the tribulation. What's going to be preached? That gospel of the kingdom. Look over in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Next verse is very important. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Remember what we read back here in Matthew 16? He said he charged them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Because he must first be crucified. He opened their eyes unto the Old Testament scriptures that revealed to them that this really was the Christ proven by his resurrection. And notice what he says there in verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Folks, this Bible is just so amazing. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Consider what was said there. Look in Acts chapter 1. He said, repentance and remission of sin should be preached. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "When they therefore were come together," that's the 11 in Christ, "they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to the world?" No, to Israel. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Well, what did he say there? Beginning where? At Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. "You shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The idea was that they would preach to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be saved. Israel would be saved as a nation. They would go out from there and preach the gospel of the kingdom into the world, and they would be saved. The world would be saved through the ministry of the 12. And Matthew 25 talks about that salvation. They were saved by blessing Israel. That's why today so many people believe that it's right to bless Israel and so forth. I have talked with a lady not long ago, and she said something about she understood what we taught and everything and appreciated it, but she still believed you ought to bless Israel. And I said, well, just get on with it. Bless them. The fact is, folks, there's no spiritual benefit in it. You know why? Because as far as God's concerned today, there is no Israel. They are not God's people. Say, oh, but they became a nation back in 1947. God didn't make them a nation. God didn't gather them. God didn't have anything to do with that. The political powers, the politicians had something to do with that. Listen, the Bible says they are Lo Ammi, Hosea chapter 2, not God's people. Who are God's people today? The church, the body of Christ. Why? Because they rejected him. Look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's been great persecution in Jerusalem. The apostles are under duress. They're being scattered. The people are being scattered because of persecution. And Stephen stands up and begins to preach to the nation Israel in Acts chapter 7. Most people would have never got through his whole message because it probably was about an hour and a half long if you take time to read all this. But notice what he says there in verse 51. Acts 7:51, talking to Israel. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers? Well, then what did they do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They betrayed him and they murdered him. They hung him on a cross. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. If you want to know why he's standing there instead of seated, read Isaiah 3:13. We're not going to turn there, but the Bible says that the Lord stands to judge his people. Paul said he's seated at the right hand of God. Here he's standing. Why? Because as I have taught many, many times, up until Acts chapter 7, everything that's happened has been according to prophecy. In Acts 7, the Lord would have been just and right in bringing upon them the 70th week of Daniel and pouring out his wrath on Israel and cleansing the earth. Read about that 70th week over in the book of Revelation and all the horrible things that happen there. They get so bad that the Bible says that Israel, the nation, looks to heaven and they see him in the clouds. And they mourn for him as a woman travaileth in birth for a child. They beg him to return and deliver them from the wrath. You see, the first time he came, they rejected him. The second time, they plead for him. They beg for him to return. And he's going to appear to them and he's going to say, I'm the one that you put to death. I'm the one that you crucified. But you see, instead of bringing that wrath out, down in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You go one more chapter over, Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And you know the story there. We're not even going to take time to read it because I want to cover some other things. But Saul is saved in Acts 9. His name is changed to Paul. And notice what he says about himself in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. He said in verse 22, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, what? To testify, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the ministry, folks, of the Apostle Paul in a nutshell. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. The gospel he preached is the gospel of the grace of God. Who is it committed to? He said it was committed to me, the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul is the only writer in your Bible that ever mentions the church, which is his body. There was a church at Jerusalem. We just read about it back there in Acts chapter 7. But there was the church, which is the body of Christ, that God formed through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And the reason, the purpose, and the need for rightly dividing the word of truth is because, folks, while I believe that every word of the Scripture is equally inspired, it is clear that there are differences in the instructions given to and through the 12 and the instructions given by the Apostle Paul. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We just read about one in Matthew 6. Go back to Matthew 6. We read about the kingdom there, the prayer for thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice down in that same passage in Matthew 6:14, the Bible says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Notice verse 15 now. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I know people say, "Well, he's talking about your intent. He's talking about..." Folks, the verse means what they say. It means what it says. "If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, Colossians 2:13 says he's forgiven you all trespasses. Your sins are all forgiven. God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses. Not putting them to your account. Why? He put them to the account of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. You don't have to try to explain the verses away. They mean what they say. Look over in verse 19. Matthew 6:19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." I wonder how many people there are that say they believe that we're operating under the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they have a savings account. Well, if they do, they're not operating under the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Corinthians 12, verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Well, then, it's a scriptural principle for the parents to lay up for the children. You know, didn't say you had to keep it. You just have to lay it up. No. But you know what? Why that principle is there, folks? Because there's another verse of Scripture when Paul writes to Timothy that tells the children to requite their parents and take care of them till the day they die. You see, if the parents lay up for their children, then the children have the resources. I'm talking about during this time. The children had the resources to take care of their parents. But you see, that was not necessary under the kingdom program. Why? Because the Lord was going to meet all their needs. Supernaturally, he was going to give them all that they needed. Go back there and look in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 6, or verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. And get also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. It's 5 minutes till 12, and a lot of you are already thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch. I know I am. I've been thinking about it since I got up this morning, because I'm going to have Mexican food for my birthday, which was yesterday. I'll make up for it. He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Well, Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, and with all deceit... I'm sorry, let me go over there and read it. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You see, folks, there was a specific reason why the Lord told them what he told them in Matthew 6:25. What did they do in the book of Acts when they got saved? They sold what they had and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? They didn't need it. In that kingdom, God was going to take care of it. Now, when God changed the program, Steve read the verses this morning about Paul there in Romans chapter 16, taking care of those poor saints. You know why? Because they had been obedient unto Christ. They did what he said to do. But God changed the program, and in changing the program, he didn't leave them helpless. Through the church, the body of Christ, he provided for those saints what they needed till the time that they died. Look back over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible right here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You expect some people laying there this morning like Esther said she can hardly move. She's in so much pain on two or three medications. Would like to be able to claim that passage and have it come true. Ask, Lord, just remove this pain and it be gone. But you see, folks, those aren't our marching orders. Those aren't our instructions. Can you see and understand how much confusion there is today in the church at large because people don't rightly divide the word of truth? We're not trying to steal from people some doctrine that they love, and that kind of, like you sometimes are accused of. We're trying to present truth to people that will establish you, to equip you, to go out from this world and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And then being established in the truth for this present age. You know the passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't even have to turn there. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. Well, God didn't fulfill his promise of Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to the Apostle Paul. Because it says clearly, ask and it shall be given you. Now, I know, I've had the explanation. Well, what he means is if you ask according to his will or ask, the verse means what it says. Those people had that empowerment. As a matter of fact, when they ask, they received. The Apostle Paul, he had many of those same gifts in the early part of his ministry. The Apostle Paul healed people. The Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. Throughout the book of Acts, Paul had all the signs of the apostles. Otherwise, he would have been rejected. But as we see, in the latter days of Paul's ministry, he no longer had the power to heal people. He no longer had the power to miraculously be freed from prison. He said, I'm in prison and the time of my departure is at hand. He no longer had the power to miraculously raise people from the dead. Why? Because, folks, there was a change. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, there we see the explanation of why today there's not the tongues. There's not the supernatural gift of healing by individuals. There's not the ability to do the miraculous things that they were doing during the book of Acts. Why? Because today, God is operating on the basis of the truth of His Word. That Word rightly divided. That's why he gave us the instructions. That's why we have the Word of God, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Listen, folks, people can resist. They can kick against this all they want to. My only intention, and I believe the intention of the ministry of this church, is to shed this light. Not to somehow cause people problems, but to open their eyes of understanding, that they might have the freedom and liberty of understanding who they are in Christ and all they have in Christ. And understand that the instructions for the church, the body of Christ, are given through the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, there are verses throughout the Bible that we can look at and that are true through all dispensations. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. That's always been true, always will be true. But there are some specific things pertaining to your life that you need to know. It's what we call the grace life. As you have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk you in Him. And those things we find in Romans through Philemon, the instructions to the church, the body of Christ. There are some things that Paul taught that Christ taught. But there are some things that Paul taught that were contradictory to what Christ taught, because they were for a different group of people, under a group, different group of circumstances, for a different time period. And you know what our promise is today? That He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that His grace is always sufficient. Thank God for the Word rightly divided, and for the truth, the dispensational truth of understanding who we are and where we are in history. Not trying to claim all of Israel's blessings and Israel's promises, but understanding what is ours in Christ, because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. The gospel preached back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, looking forward to that coming kingdom. The gospel preached by the Apostle Paul is Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. That's called the gospel of the grace of God. That's how you're saved today, by believing that gospel. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you right now. That's the message you can take out to the world around you and preach and be assured that that message is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. It's the message of the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of His grace, that your sins are forgiven, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And all you have to do is receive that free gift of salvation. Won't you do that for Christ's sake? Would you stand me for prayer?